Congregation, our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Peter's first epistle, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and we begin reading at verse 1 until the end of the chapter, 1 Peter, chapter 5. Let us hear God's holy word. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The text for the sermon this afternoon is the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So far the reading of God's word. With the church of all ages and places, we will now together with them confess our faith as we do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And let this confession also be the confession of our hearts as we say before God these words. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation, our text this afternoon is taken from Peter's first epistle, chapter 5. The verses 1 through 4 as we read it together. The first epistle of Peter, you may know, was written sometime between the years 60 and 68 AD. I mention that because it was a very difficult time for the Church of Christ. Throughout the Roman Empire at this time, Christians were being severely persecuted for their faith. Government-sponsored persecution. That explains why there's repeated reference in this letter to suffering, especially in chapter 3 and also in chapter 4. And the purpose of this epistle was to encourage the believers under persecution, especially those who were living in Asia Minor, and to exhort them to stand fast in the faith. And to that end, the Apostle Peter addresses in this epistle various groups in the congregations. In chapter 2, he addresses servants. Chapter 3, husbands and wives. In chapter 5, verse 5, young people and children. And in the first four verses of our text chapter, he addresses the elders of the church. Now, you know that today we have the privilege of installing 3 new office bearers into the consistory of this congregation. And therefore, with the help of the Lord, we would like to focus for a few moments on what the Apostle Peter says to the elders in verses 1 through 4. And although these words are addressed specifically to elders, they do include certainly the deacons, and therefore we need to keep that in mind also as we meditate on these words together. The theme for the sermon is Peter exhorts the elders in Asia, and we'll see that he does 3 things in these verses. First of all, he sets forth his qualifications. Secondly, he spells out their task. And thirdly, he points to their reward. I said a moment ago that the words of our text are addressed to the elders of the churches of Asia. The elders are the leaders of the local church, appointed and equipped by the King of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. In New Testament times, just like today, there are 2 types of elders. There are first of all those who ruled, and secondly, there are those who rule and teach. Now, it's not clear what type of elder Peter is addressing here in our text. Most likely, it is both types of elders. But whatever the case, and whoever Peter has specifically in mind, you'll notice that in our text he presents here an official exhortation. The elders, he says, who are among you, I exhort. The Greek word that Peter uses here implies a certain measure of authority on the part of the speaker. Peter here is not merely suggesting. He's not merely advising, he is exhorting. And the implication is that he's doing that as an office bearer of the church, yes, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore his words need to be taken very seriously. But it raises still the question, why should they listen to him? What right does Peter have to exhort them? What are his qualifications? And Peter tells us this in verse 1. He identifies himself as a fellow elder. And that's very significant. Peter could have introduced himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have emphasized the fact that as an apostle, he has every right to exhort his fellow elders. But he doesn't do so. Instead, he brings himself, as it were, down to their level, and he calls himself a fellow elder. And he does that for a reason. Like any good minister, Peter does not want to stand above the elders of the church, but rather beside them. And he wants to remind them that although he is an apostle, he is also an elder. And that means he stands with them. He stands beside them. He is a team player with them. And he is also able to identify with them in all of their problems and all of their struggles as they do the work that the Lord has called them to do. And we can learn something very important from this congregation. The fact that Peter calls himself an elder means that there should be no hierarchy in the church of Christ. The Church of Christ is governed by elders, not by bishops, not by archbishops, not even by popes, not even by ministers. It is governed by the elders, and the elders stand on an equal footing in relation to one another. No one elder is more important or has more authority than another elder. Our brother Stryker, who enters into the consistory for the first time as an elder, has the same authority and the same standing in relation to the other elders, myself included, as everyone else. Every elder, including the minister, has the same position and exercises the same authority. And so Peter calls himself a fellow elder. And notice that he goes on and he calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And how true that is. Peter was indeed a witness of all the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He was there when the Lord Jesus poured out his soul to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there in the courts of Caiaphas the high priest when Jesus was being tried by the Sanhedrin. He was there in the pavement as he was being tried by Pontius Pilate. And he saw with his own eyes our Lord being mocked and beaten and spat upon and ridiculed. He saw the Lord Jesus carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem up to Golgotha where he was nailed to that cross. He was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, why does Peter mention this? Well, it's probably because he wants to communicate to his readers that although he is a fellow elder, he is more than that. He was part of Christ's inner circle. He was an eyewitness of the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus. But there may be another reason why he says this as well. Earlier, I said that Peter wrote this epistle during a time of great suffering in the Church of Christ. Christians were being savagely persecuted for their faith. And by mentioning here that he was a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, Peter is assuring his readers that he knows what suffering is. He had seen it firsthand. He had witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and no one had suffered more than he had suffered. And now he is witnessing the suffering of Christ's people. In fact, Peter experienced something of that suffering himself. He too suffered for the cause of Christ. And therefore, by mentioning this, it's as though he's saying, I understand what you're going through. And I understand. I've been there. I can empathize with you. I've been there myself. Needless to say, that is a very valuable quality to have in an elder of the church, isn't it? An elder, a good elder in the church, is not somebody who's cold and aloof and intellectual. A good elder is one who knows what it is to struggle. He knows what it is to have trials and difficulties, both spiritually and non-spiritually. He knows what it is to endure persecution and suffering for the name of Christ. He is a man who has been in the trenches, so to speak. And therefore he can get alongside of the people whom he pastors. He can speak to them often out of his own experience, and he can empathize with them. He can offer them encouragement and support in their time of need. And such was the Apostle Peter. He was a witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Finally, Peter describes himself as a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What is this glory of which he speaks? Well, it is obviously the state of the believer after death. It is called a state of glory because in that state, believers will behold the glory of God. And what is more, they will be partakers of that same glory. They will be glorified even as God himself is glorified. Why does Peter mention this? You say, well, probably again, in order to encourage his fellow elders. It's as though he's saying to them, I know how much you're suffering. I know how difficult things are for you right now, but be patient. One day, may it be soon,
we will be partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. And then there will be no more suffering and no more pain. Then there will be only happiness and joy and peace, for we shall be partakers of heavenly glory.
What a perspective Peter offers us here on suffering. Some of us here know what it is to suffer, especially physically. And it's been painful for you and discouraging. At times you feel even like giving up. But listen, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a partaker with Peter and all of the saints of the glory that is to be revealed. And a short time from now, your suffering will be over and pain will be a thing of the past, and you will enter into heavenly glory. That's the hope of the child of God. And Peter knew of this hope. He had an assurance of this hope. I am a partaker of the glory to be revealed. And he wanted his fellow elders to know this as well, so that they in turn could better pastor their own people. And so, having outlined his qualifications, Peter goes on to speak to them about their task. And what is the task of the elders? And we can include here the deacons as well. The task of the elders and deacons, Peter outlines for us in verse 2. It is, in a word, to shepherd the flock of God. The task of the elders is not to socialize. It is not to serve as administrators. It is not to serve as counselors and youth workers and fundraisers and program developers, although from time to time the elders must do this work as well. Their task is primarily a spiritual task. They are called by God to shepherd the flock of God. And what is the flock of God? Well, that is, of course, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called a flock because believers which make up that flock are just like a flock of sheep. And as a flock of sheep, they need to be fed, they need to be cared for, they need to be protected and guided and led and watched over. You are the flock. But notice that Peter says here, this is no ordinary flock. The church of God is the flock of God. And that means she belongs to him, not to Peter, not to the apostles, not even to the elders. She belongs to him. She is his flock, and he is their shepherd. And on what grounds does God make this claim? Well, on the ground that he elected her. On the ground that he preserves her, on the ground that he cares for her, he protects her, but especially on the ground that he laid down his life for her. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 28, that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church of God with his own blood. And Peter knows this, and so he calls the church the flock of God. And the elders within that flock are called by God to shepherd them. And that word shepherd is a very comprehensive word. By means of that word, Peter is saying that the elders and the deacons are to do whatever it takes to care for the sheep. That includes feeding them out of the word. It includes gathering them. It includes seeking the lost. It includes protecting them from false teaching and other enemies. It includes watching over them. It includes binding up their wounds, watering them, leading them, whatever a shepherd would normally do for his sheep. That is what the elders and the deacons are called to do for the flock of God. Peter's exhortation to the elders of Asia is very similar to the commission which our Lord Jesus Christ gave to him after he rose from the dead. You may remember how on one occasion the Lord Jesus appeared to the apostles there by the Sea of Galilee. Peter and the disciples were fishing. They fished all night and they caught nothing. And Jesus, you remember, was standing on the shore and he called out to them.
And he commanded them to cast their net on the other side of the boat, and they did. And children, you remember how they hauled in so many fish that they thought that the net was going to break and the boats were going to sink. And in an instant, Peter recognized that it was the Lord Jesus, and he jumped out of the boat and he waded to the shore to embrace him. And Jesus had breakfast waiting for them on the shore. And at one point during the breakfast, Jesus looked at Peter and he asked him three times, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And every time Peter replied that he did, and every time Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And in one instance, Jesus used the same word that Peter uses here in our text. And evidently the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter on that occasion left a lasting impression upon him. And now some 35 years later, he gives the same commission to the elders of the local church in Asia. Feed, shepherd the flock of God. And that is still the task of the office bearers today. We are to shepherd the flock of God. Now, that's not an easy task. As any office bearer will be able to tell you, it means having to do things that you're not totally comfortable with. It means for elders on occasion standing up here in front of all these people and reading a sermon. It means having to do many visits and attend many meetings, some of which can be very difficult and very trying, and they can be very exhausting. It means time away from family. It means sometimes being the object of criticism, not all of which is undeserved. It may even mean a few sleepless nights. But this is the task, brothers, to which the Lord has called us. He has called us to shepherd the flock of God. And that is a duty that remains 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. It never stops. We are to shepherd the flock. But that is not all. Peter goes on to expand on this further when he writes that the elders are to serve as overseers. They are to take oversight. Now, the words oversight and shepherd are very closely related. To shepherd the flock means to take oversight over it. You can hardly shepherd unless you are in a position of oversight. But the verb to take oversight here reinforces the fact that the office bearers are placed in a position of authority over the congregation. And sometimes people forget that. Yes, they are willing to submit to the authority of the office bearers when it suits them. But as soon as the office bearers do or say something that is not to their liking, well, all of a sudden that submission goes out the window. Now, to be sure, congregation, there is a place for calling the attention of the consistory to mistakes and errors in judgment, so long as we do that in humility and in love. In fact, I think I can say on behalf of this consistory that we welcome that kind of input from the congregation. But let us never forget what Peter writes here, that the Lord has placed the consistory, in particular the elders, in charge of the congregation. The consistory has the oversight. And that's not my rule. That's not the consistory's rule. That is how the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to govern his church. And that means that when the consistory makes a decision, we need to respect that decision, even if we have a hard time agreeing with it. And does that mean that the consistory can do what they please, that they can rule as dictators? Are there no limits on their authority? Of course not. Consistory may never, ever require the flock of God to do something that is contrary to the word of God. In such cases, we must say with Peter, as when he said to the Sanhedrin, that we must obey God rather than man. But on every other issue, the consistory is to be obeyed. It's a strong word, I know, but it's the word of Scripture. Hebrews 13, verse 17, the writer to the Hebrews says this: obey those who rule over you. It's a strong word. Obey is a strong word, but so is rule. and be submissive. For they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So here the writer to the Hebrews enjoins the believers to obey their office bearers. And he gives them two reasons. First, because they watch for their souls. And they are accountable not to the congregation, but they are accountable to God. But secondly, not to do so would be unprofitable for them. It's in their best self-interest to do so. And I know it's not always easy. I also sat in the pew once before I became a minister. And sometimes there are things that the consistory does and you think, what are these guys thinking? What are they doing? Congregation, remember that we are but fallible and sinful men like everyone else. And it isn't always easy to submit. Wives know that too. It's not always easy to submit to your husbands. This is the will of the Lord. And therefore, let us pray that the Lord may give us grace also to do it. Now, following this exhortation, the Apostle Peter goes on to explain how the elders are to take this oversight. You notice that he does this in three parallel statements, where a negative statement is in each case followed by a positive statement. First, he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by compulsion, but willingly. By this, Peter means that a man must not serve as an office bearer or perform the duties associated with his office because he feels he has to. There's nothing worse than an office bearer who feels that he has to do this because he's under some sort of obligation. And in fact, that is true. He is under an obligation. But what should motivate him is not the obligation so much as the desire to serve God. He should do the duties pertaining to his office, not because he has to, but because he wants to, because he feels in his heart that God has called him to this work, and therefore he cannot and will not say no. He should do the duties of his office out of love for the Lord and out of love for his church. One writer says they are not to serve like drafted soldiers, but as willing volunteers. That's true. This is how the Lord wants us to serve him. Not only when we are in office, but even when we're not in office. The Lord is not a cruel taskmaster who demands servile service to him. No. He wants us to serve him willingly and gladly and joyfully with our whole heart out of love for him and out of thankfulness for all that he has done for us. That's the kind of service that is well pleasing to the Lord. Secondly, Peter says, not for dishonest gain. The Authorized Version here has not for filthy lucre. A little more picturesque, perhaps. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, this part of Peter's exhortation applies primarily to the pastors of the churches. He's saying here that the ministers of the gospel ought not to be motivated by financial considerations. And that does not mean, of course, that the minister should not get paid for his work. Jesus said to the disciples, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Ministers should and do get paid for the work that they do in the congregation. But that should not be their motivation for entering into the ministry. One's motive for serving an office must not be to gain financially, but in order to serve. And not just some of the people of the congregation, but the entire congregation. Elders, ministers, and elders and deacons alike are servants of the congregation. And our motivation is love for you and love for God. And finally, Peter says that the elders should not serve as lords over those entrusted to them, but being examples to the flock. Peter here addresses a very common problem that's actually increasing in many churches today. It is the problem of overbearing elders and particularly ministers. It's a growing trend in the church today when ministers function more like dictators than they do as shepherds. God hates that kind of attitude in his servants. whether they be ministers or elders. He hates this overbearing, dictatorial spirit. In Mark 10, Jesus tells us the kind of spirit that ought to prevail among the elders. He forbids his disciples from treating other believers as subjects. He says, you know that it is that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And didn't Jesus practice what he preached in the upper room in Jerusalem the night that he was betrayed, when the disciples gathered together in that upper room ready to celebrate their final Passover together? And there was the water, and there was the jug, and there was the towel, but there was no servant to do the foot washing. And what did Jesus do? He took that task upon himself. He went around that table, and every single disciple, he washed their feet. And that's the kind of attitude that needs to prevail also among the elders, and between the elders, and the deacons, and the minister. We are servants of the congregation, and servants of one another, esteeming others better than ourselves. And that doesn't come by nature. That is totally opposed to who and what we are by nature. That is a grace that is worked in the heart, and that can only be worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is for that grace that we need to pray for as office bearers of the Church of Christ. It is for that grace that you as congregation need to pray for us as office bearers. We are to model for the congregation what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the congregation sees that, when they see that servant-like, humble attitude among its office bearers, when they see their office bearers practicing what they preach, they will be far more ready and willing to follow their lead and to submit to their authority than if they were not. And that is our task. That is your task, Wes, Conrad, and Harry. Your task is to shepherd and to take oversight. Now, maybe when you sit here and you listen to me say all of these things, you might think to yourself, well, that is an awfully great task, and indeed it is. But now, in order to encourage us in this task, Peter holds out for us the promise of an everlasting reward, and that leads to our third and final point. Peter ends his exhortation with these words, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter here refers to the chief shepherd. Who is that? Well, that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd of his sheep. And the fact that Peter refers to him as the chief shepherd, literally the Greek word says arch shepherd, that implies, doesn't it, that there are other shepherds besides him. And that is the case. There are the ministers and the elders and the deacons. Collectively, we are the under-shepherds of the flock. But Christ is the chief shepherd. And that implies several things. That implies, first of all, that they must carry out the duties relating to their office as Christ would have them to be carried out. Namely, according to his teaching and after his example. Just as we have just finished describing, they are to shepherd the flock of God. And they have those three qualifying statements, how they are to do this. This is how we are to conduct ourselves in our office, in love, to be sure, but also with firmness, with conviction, and with power. We must model Christ in everything that we do and say and think. But secondly, this implies that they are accountable to him. Something I said earlier, but it comes out here as well. The office bearers of the church are not accountable to the congregation. They are accountable to Christ. And one day they must give an account of how they have conducted themselves in their office. And the wonderful truth that is expressed here in our text is that those who have conducted themselves well will receive a great reward.
And that reward, Peter tells us, is a crown of glory. In ancient times, an athlete, if he won some athletic contest, he would be given a crown. Normally, that crown was made out of laurel branches that were twisted together. Such a crown was also placed on the heads of generals of victorious armies. But because it was made out of laurel wreaths, out of something living, eventually that crown withered away. But the crown that the Lord gives to those who faithfully serve Him will be a crown that does not fade away, that will never fade away. And why will it not fade away? Because this crown is not made of laurel branches, but of glory. The same glory of which Peter spoke of in verse 1. It is the glory of Christ Himself. And such a glory never fades. And neither will this crown. It will shine forever and ever. Now, of course, you understand Peter is not to be taken literally here. Faithful office bearers will not be given an actual crown of glory. That phrase is a metaphor for reward. Office bearers who serve faithfully in the Church of Christ will be given a reward. And what kind of reward that is exactly, we do not know. But one thing we do know, it will be wonderful. And it will never be taken away. And it will be something that can be enjoyed for an everlasting eternity. Oh, what a wonder that is. That we poor sinners who serve as your office bearers may be honored by the King of His Church in such a way it is almost too much to comprehend, and yet it is true. And it is true only because the Lord Jesus Christ wore another crown, not a crown of glory. Oh, yes, He has that crown today, but He wore, first of all, that crown of thorns. He wore that crown of humiliation so that we, His servants, might wear a crown of glory, a crown that will never, ever diminish, a crown that will never fade away. And so Peter here offers a tremendous encouragement to those who have faithfully shepherded the flock of God. Brothers, here our work goes largely unnoticed and at times unrecognized and even unappreciated. But the Bible tells us that there will come a time when all of the many hours we have spent in the service of the Lord will be recognized and acknowledged at last by the King of the Church Himself. And He will welcome us into His kingdom and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And as we do, He will place on our heads a crown of glory that will not fade away, and we shall live and reign with Him forever. What a prospect. And with that prospect before us, brothers, let us do our work. And let us do it with joy. And let us do it looking forward to the reward that Christ promises to those who faithfully serve Him, a crown of glory that we shall then cast at His feet, for He alone is worthy. Amen. Now depart in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.